Welcome to Shelter Cove. Thank you so much for joining us, and we hope that you find encouragement through today's message. For more information, check us out online at sheltercovelive.com or send us a text at 209-340-3115.
In 2012, my wife almost left me. I had been living in sin for a while and had been lying to her about it and just continued to over and over again live the way that I wanted to live. I was tempted and I gave in to that temptation over and over again. It started on a family trip to Washington, D.C. I bought my first smartphone, and it opened me up to a world that I had not ever experienced before, at least had that close of access to it. And it took what was supposed to be a beautiful, wonderful family trip with my daughter calling the Washington Monument a big fry. The memories that is, as beautiful and as cute as that is, are tainted by the memory of the initial sins that started this process in my heart that just brought destruction and to the point of my life where I was in ruins. You see, temptation starts out small and it can turn into something so, so big. And we're talking about today how God is faithful in temptation. How no matter what it is that you are facing, no matter what it is that you are going through in your life, that our God is going to remain faithful. We've been talking through this whole life of Joseph where we started with that God is faithful through dysfunction. And now last week we talked about how God is faithful through betrayal, and today that he's faithful in temptation. If I haven't met you yet, my name is David. I'm the student pastor. Thank you so much for hanging out with us and watching this. And as we are looking into Scripture, we're going to be in the book of Genesis chapter 39. So you guys can open your Bibles to Genesis 39. And as you're getting there, let me kind of set the stage, right? Joseph had some dysfunction in his family. He was bragging to his brothers, so they beat him up. They sold him into slavery. And we're picking up right where Joseph was bought by this man named Potiphar. And as we read through this passage, we're going to find three truths that are going to help us be able to fight the temptations in our lives. Three truths that will help us fight this battle of our mind, okay? So as we're reading through this, and as you guys are considering the temptations that you are facing, I want you guys to consider what God is doing and how he's moving and how these truths can impact your battle. All right, so let's take a look first with the first truth is that we can know that God is faithful with his presence. We know he's faithful with his presence. Look in Genesis 39 verses 1 through 6. It says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did, and this pleased Potiphar, which makes sense. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. And from that day, Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property. And the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All of his household affairs ran smoothly and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything that he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except for what kind of food to eat. Now, that is pretty amazing because Joseph was sold into slavery, and yet here we see, in verse 2, we see a key verse. We see a key piece of this scripture. It says that the Lord was with Joseph. In the middle of his temptation, before the temptation even arose, we see that the Lord was with Joseph. There's a few other people in Scripture that the Bible says the Lord was with. And you see these people as Abraham, Joseph, David, and Hezekiah. Those four people. And all of those moments were extreme moments of where any normal person would have given up or quit. They were exceedingly difficult situations where God needed to provide great strength and providence and the ability to provide and allow them to prosper in their lives. So this moment was no different. You see, in the narrative of the story that God is writing, this needed to happen, and Joseph needed to prosper. You see, these are different from moments in the Old Testament where Scripture says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Those were like individual moments where the presence of the Holy Spirit enters into someone and they were able to do some miraculous and amazing deed like prophesy or heal or do some things like that. But either way, it's clear to see that the reason why Joseph prospered was because the Lord was with him. And maybe Joseph was learning his lesson, right? Because he had just been beat up and sold into slavery by his brothers because he was bragging too much about how they were going to bow down to him. And maybe this is a little character development, right? This is a little bit of like Joseph. Could you imagine Joseph going to Potiphar and saying, "Hey, I know that you're the captain of the guard, but one day you're going to bow to me." The captain of guard, some commentators say that Potiphar was Pharaoh's executioner. That wouldn't have gone well for Joseph, right? We can see that. It's a little character development. Maybe he learned what the military taught me when I was in the Air Force, is you just shut up and color. You just do what you're told. You keep your head down and do your work. And Joseph was doing that, and he prospered because the Lord was with him. And what this shows me is this, is that Joseph was stripped away of that coat of many colors that he got. He was stripped away of the blessings that he had from his family. And the world can beat us down and the world can strip us down, but the world can never, ever take away the presence of the Lord from us. You will always have that. He is faithful to be with his people. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, like what this actually looks like, is found in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me." Abide. That word abide, it means to live or to dwell, like a home, like you dwell there. So from time to time, I get chances to travel and speak and do different things. And this summer has been just amazingly, awesomely busy. And I've spent a lot of time doing ministry here with the students and a lot of time traveling and doing things elsewhere. But I remember just like last weekend on Sunday, I got home and it was one of the first times that I actually had to like sit and spend time with my family and just rest. And I sat next to my wife on the couch and we watched TV and I was playing with my kids and I just found this peace in my home. So when Jesus is saying, "Abide in me," Jesus is saying, "Make me your home, live with me, let yourself find rest in me. Come to me to find this satisfaction. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, Scripture over and over tells us that we need to do everything that we can to put to death the old self, to put off those things of ourselves that we used to do, those cravings and those desires of the flesh. We are to reject those, to deny our wants, to deny those things and turn and put on the new self of joy and love and peace that Jesus and the Holy Spirit want to bring us. Over and over again, we see that. And the only way that we can reject temptation, the only way that we can get rid of those things that were holding us back in the past is if we abide in Christ and we understand that He is faithful in His presence, but we have to live with Him. We have to find our peace, find our comfort in him and him alone. Joseph found his satisfaction in the presence of the Lord. So my question for you, friends, is the presence of the Lord is offered to you by the Holy Spirit. He is with us every single day. My question for you is his presence enough for you? Do you desire his presence more than you desire the things of your old life? Reject those things and walk with Christ in this new life. He is faithful with his presence. The second way that we can battle in our minds is when we remember that God is faithful with his power. He's faithful with his presence. He is faithful with his power. We see in Genesis 39, the end of verse 6, all the way down to verse 12, it says this: Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything under my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except for you, because you're his wife. How then can I do such a great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went to his house to do the work, and none of the men of the house was in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled out of the house. Joseph dipped. Joseph was just like, "Nope, I'm out." He left his clothes with Potiphar's wife. And I want to be very, very clear, is that this starts with the presence of God. Joseph was able to flee from this because he was with the Lord and because the Lord was with him. So if you are in a place where you are finding yourself falling into temptation, falling into sin, it is really, really important that we rely on the presence of the Lord. It started with the presence of the Lord because the presence of the Lord enacts the power of the Lord, right? When we are with him, then we are able to then resist the temptations of this world. And Joseph did exactly what Scripture commands us to do. He fled. He ran away, literally ran away. And how many times do we read in Scripture, God says, flee from sexual immorality, run away from sexual immorality. It leads to death and destruction. And yet, how often do we flirt with it? How often do we just kind of like, you know, and we think like, "Oh, I don't want to be a prude. I don't want to like people to think that I'm just like some like lame, like, you know, I don't want to like look like that guy." You know what I mean? And yet we allow ourselves to watch the TV shows that we probably shouldn't watch because they do something in our heart that turns us away from the Lord. Or we allow ourselves to listen to the music that maybe is drawing us further and further from the Lord. But I don't want to be a prude. Jeremiah, in Scripture, we see the Lord identifies the people of Israel as people who forgot how to blush. That's something else, right? Like I feel like there's a part of our American culture that has forgotten how to blush. That we've forgotten that we don't need to feel shame or guilt because of the things that we've done, but maybe we should honor some things more than we do. We've forgotten how to blush. Joseph fled from sin. He ran away, quite literally. I used to tell my students that if they're on their phone and they see something on their phone, just to throw their phone across the screen. You can't throw a phone across the screen. To throw their phone across the room, right? And to just get rid of it, like run away from it. If you're in a place where you find yourself being tempted to do something, remove yourself from that situation. If it is your phone, remove yourself from that situation. For me, when all of the things happened and my wife was ready to go, I had to get rid of my smartphone, and then I gradually was able to build up where I had a smartphone, but we had extreme restrictions where I had no internet. And then as we grew, as our relationship began to heal and I began to gain freedom from those things, I was able to do more and more. But Joseph fled from sin, and we need to run away as well. But here, friends, I want you to know this, is that the enemy does not want you to run away. The enemy does not want you to run away. And when we are tempted by sin, the enemy wants you to do three things, and they all kind of happen one after the other after the other. The enemy wants you to do it on your own. He wants you to do it alone. He wants you to think like, you know what? This isn't so bad. I've got this under control. I can handle this drinking. I can handle this video. I can handle whatever it is that we're doing. I can handle all of the stuff. I can handle these situations. He wants you to do it on your own. But then quickly you find, as you try to do things on your own, you feel exactly like that. You feel all alone. And you feel like there is nobody else that has gone through what you're going through, and nobody else that is in your circumstance that has experienced what you're experiencing. And you feel all alone. And when you feel all alone, you begin to fall into this sin. And when you fall into this sin, you feel more dirty than anybody else. How could I let myself do this again? How could this happen? You feel more dirty than anyone else. That's what the enemy wants you to know. He wants you to do it on your own. He wants you to feel all alone. And he wants you to feel more dirty than anyone else. But friends, when you are tempted, God wants you to know two things as well. First of all, you can know that you already have victory. You already have victory over the temptation and the sin that is in your life. You do not have to live in that way anymore. You have been set free by Christ on the cross. You have victory over those things. You don't have to live in that way anymore. You have victory. And the second thing that God wants you to know is not just that you have the victory, but God wants you to walk in it. God wants you to walk in that victory. And you're like, all right, preacher man, what does that mean? What are you talking about? To walk in victory, it is practical daily steps of what it looks like to walk with Jesus. For me, as I'm traveling, there are times when I'm staying in hotels. There are times when I'm staying in host homes. I have situations. I have people in place. I have a few things that I do to protect myself from temptation. First of all, on my phones, on all my devices, I have this thing called Covenant Eyes. And it's a software that examines everything that I look at online. And every single morning, my wife gets an email and she sees all of the things that I see. That is my first layer of protection, and it's effective. The next thing that I do when I get to a hotel is I take my remote and I give it to the front desk. I don't want to turn on the TV, because if I turn on the TV, I'm just going to flip through the channels until 4 a.m. and I'm going to watch things that I shouldn't be watching. So I take my remote and I give it to the hotel. There was one time I asked for a hotel room that didn't have a TV. And I asked them to remove the TV from the room. And they're like, we actually have a room that someone stole a TV. Do you want that room? Yeah, sure, I'll take it. So there are times where there are areas where I say I'm literally removing the temptation from my life. You see, walking in victory is not some ethereal, weird, abstract thing, but walking in victory is taking practical steps that help you avoid temptation and sin. God has given you everything that you need to beat sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that does not 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." God has given you everything that you need by his power to escape sin. He is faithful with his presence. He is faithful with his power. And lastly, we see that God is faithful with his providence. With his providence. Keep reading with me in verse 13. It says, as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see that he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, placed him where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. And this absolutely 100% looks like a loss, right? This looks like an L. Like the 2004 Lakers, Joseph did everything right. And yet he still found himself in prison. He's still lost. Pastor Chad last week said the presence of a blessing does not mean the absence of pain. Just because God has promised us blessing doesn't mean there is not going to be pain, because the truth is this is not a loss, because right in the next verse, in verse 21, it starts with saying, and the Lord was with Joseph. This is all a part of God's plan. This is all a part of what God is doing. This is all a part of God's master plan to bring about redemption for not just Joseph, not just Judah, but the entire world. God knew what he was doing. He had a plan. He had a providence. I want to take a look at two more Bible individuals. I want to look at two men. One of them is named Elimelech. One of them name is John. Elimelech was in the Old Testament. He's found in the book of Ruth. Ruth was in the beginning of Ruth. It says that in the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. And that tells us two things. First, in the time of the judges, there were cycles where God's people would do really, really well, and then they would reject God, and then someone would come in and save them, and then they would do really well, and then they would reject God. But in those seasons of rejecting God, the Lord would send a famine to the land or some other sort of calamity to point his people back to him so that they would rely and trust in him. And he promised them in those times that if they came back to him, that if they just turned from their wicked ways and came to him, that he would provide for them. So in Elimelech's story, in the story of Ruth, we see that in the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. Elimelech took his family and moved to Moab, enemy territory. He didn't turn back to God. In this moment of being tempted to either turn back to the Lord or reject the Lord, Elimelech chose to walk out of the hand of the Lord in his protection, out of his providence. And he walked out of it, and he walked into Moab with his family. And then I want to look at John, the disciple John, the one that wrote John, makes sense, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. Because after John wrote John in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he was boiled alive, expected to be killed. All the other disciples had been martyred. John was boiled alive, expected to be killed, but he did not die, so they exiled him to Patmos, where on Patmos he wrote the book of Revelation. And what I see from this is both of these stories, they end in death. Both of these stories, Elimelech's and John's, they end in death. They end in pain and hurt and suffering. But they have two very, very different results, because Elimelech walked away from the hand of the Lord. And because he walked away from the hand of the Lord removed his blessing from him, and he left his wife widowed And then his two sons passed away, leaving their wives widowed. So Naomi, Elimelech's wife, was left in a foreign land, enemy territory, with two daughters-in-law and nothing. Pain, anguish. It was not a good place for women to be. That was, and we see in the story of Ruth, God's providence in the entire narrative of Scripture, right? Because then eventually Ruth met Boaz, and then they had Obed, who had Jesse, who had King David. And then eventually through that line came Christ. Like, God's providence is bigger than our sin. I want you to hear that. God's providence is bigger than our sin, bigger than our temptations, but that is the narrative story. But friends, I want you to look at John, who stayed in the palm of God's hand through all of it. He was boiled alive, trying to be killed. But God still had a purpose and a plan for his life. God said, no, I'm not done with you yet, John. You have more. And he wrote the book of Revelation. And then we look at Joseph alone in a dungeon. What's happening? But God did not remove his presence from him. Did not remove his presence from him. God was still with Joseph. And you may be in the darkest place of your life. But God is not done with you. He is not done working. We can trust that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. We can trust that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We can trust that, according to Ephesians 2:10, you are his masterpiece. And therefore, the story that God is writing in your life is a masterpiece. You can trust in his providence when we stay in his hand. He's faithful with his presence, he's faithful with his power, and he's faithful with his providence. In the middle of temptation, when we are tempted to turn from the Lord and go on our own way and follow the desires of our flesh, he is faithful to us. He never will leave us. He always gives us a way out, and he is never, ever, ever done with us. He has more for your life than what you are experiencing right now. I think it's time to do some work. I think it's time to take a minute with the Lord. I don't want to pray this prayer for you, because this is very personal. This is something that you need to do with the Lord, where you feel in your heart, Lord, I am walking away from you in this place. I'm walking away from you. God, I need to be drawn back to you. Would you bring me back? As a shepherd brings his sheep back, God, would you bring me back? John also tells us that if any of us thinks that we don't have sin, that we're lying to ourselves. So maybe, and I just want to encourage you guys to pray, if you feel like you are doing pretty good, pray that dangerous prayer that David prayed of, search me, know my inner thoughts, excavate in my soul the things that are not from you, God. Shine a light on them, make me aware of them, and then help me to practically walk away from those things. Not just walk, run away from those things. I want to give you guys 30 seconds of just prayer, just silent prayer, where you get to spend some time with the Lord and you get to ask him to reveal his presence to you, or help you with his power, or maybe help you trust him with his providence. Whatever you need from him, let's say, take some time right now and pray that he would bring that to you. Jesus, thank you for no matter what it is that we go through, you're with us. You give us everything we need to get out of it. And you have a plan regardless. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to remember that you are faithful in our temptation. We love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.